Yes, that's why I'm running late. That cow didn't want to be milked tonight. She said it's too cold to be having anybody mess with her. If you would turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and I apologize, I didn't even change out of my barn clothes. I just had to get up here. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to try to finish up the temptations tonight. And if you recall, several months back, we left off in the middle of the second temptation. We got to where, right about the middle of it, and remember the first temptation, Satan was tempting Christ, and he tried to get him to do his own bidding, or his own will, by changing the stones into bread. But then he upped his game a little bit, and he come at Christ with the sin of presumption. And we spent most of our time talking about that. But tonight, I want to start, we're going to pick up there, where Christ was answering Satan back. And if you would, let's just read in Matthew, starting in chapter 5. And I'm going to read all the way through to 11, because we're going to try to cover both of them tonight. So then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And then Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, if you recall, Jesus went to the book of Deuteronomy when he was quoting scripture to Satan. And we've showed in the past how we've compared the first Adam, the man Adam, to Jesus, the second Adam, or the second man. And it's also the correlation between Jesus fulfilling the promises of God by doing what Israel failed to do. And so we continue that correlation tonight. And if you would, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Jesus quotes verse 16 to Satan. And we'll be coming back and forth here a little bit. But he says in verse 16 in the book of Deuteronomy, now this is, it's interesting that the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is giving it to the second generation of the Israelites, because of the first generation, the ones who sinned and rebelled against God, had most of them have died off by this time. And they're getting ready to cross into the promised land. So Moses is reiterating all the laws of God and all the things that the fathers did in the wilderness. So Jesus quotes verse 16. It says, You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. It's M-A-S-S-A-H, if I'm pronouncing it right. So you got to think, what is Messiah? What was he talking about? What was Moses telling the children of Israel? And I'm just going to show you right quick, but we're not going to go into it very, very strong, because it's in the book of Exodus, and Steve has taken us through that book. But just turn to Exodus 17, if you would. think I gave you the right verse. 17. And this is very familiar, so we're not going to get into it. But this is where the children were complaining. They were in the desert, and they were without water. Starting in verse 2 in chapter 17 of Exodus, it says, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why are you chiding with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and they murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? For they are about ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherein thou smotest the river, and take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And then he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Now, Massah just really means, it's just the Hebrew word for test. They were testing God the way Satan wanted to test God with Jesus. He wanted Jesus to put God to the test. And then the word Meribah just means quarrel. So they were quarreling with Moses and putting God to the test. Excuse me, I turned this phone off or down so it won't beep and ring. Now, this was not a small matter that happened here, because not only is Moses reminding the people in Deuteronomy about what they did in the past, their fathers did in the past, but God uses it in his word all throughout Scripture. If you would, turn over from Exodus, go up to the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. We'll start in verse 10 and read down. And again, the psalmist here, David, is talking about reminding the people of Israel what their forefathers had done in the past. And it says, They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his laws and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. And then down in 15, it says, He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking him the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? So behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. But can he give us bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? And then down in 22, it says, Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. This is exactly what the devil, was trying to do with Christ. Tempt God, not be in his will, and try to test him in his salvation for him. That Satan had just quoted Psalm 91 to him, and we talked about that last time. But look in, we're still in Psalm 78. Look over in verse 40. It says, How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And they remember not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. I think that applies to us today a lot also. just like the children of Israel, they said, yeah, God, you gave us water. Can you give us food? Can you give us meat? And this is exactly what Satan does to us today, too. Because we got to remember all the mighty things God has done in our lives. We were brought out of Egypt, out of the world of sin, out of the darkness. I myself, you know my testimony, coming out of not only just being someone in the world and sinful, but coming out of a false religion that was bound for hell. And if you don't remember the things where God brought you from, and remember the love he has, and you trust him with every ounce of your energy to carry you for tomorrow. You say, you know, the old saying, say, well, I trust God with eternity, my eternal life or soul, but I don't trust him with today or tomorrow with the problems I have. This is what Israel was doing. And this is the temptation that Satan was giving Christ. He said, throw yourself off that pinnacle. Test God. You're supposed to be the Messiah. You're supposed to be the Son of God, the chosen one. Let's prove it. Jump off this temple and see what happens. So Jesus answered him with quoting from Deuteronomy again. And Paul even continues this on up into the New Testament times. We won't go there just for time's sake. But in 1 Corinthians, he goes into a whole list of the rebellion of Israel. And he says, these things are written for examples to us for what not to do. So God has used these samples or these examples that Israel went through all throughout Scripture. Now, let's turn back to Deuteronomy, if you would, back to 6. And I'm going to take a look at this just overall right quick, because this is a very big chapter that's got a lot in it. In Deuteronomy 6, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded. And if y'all remember at Christmas, we talked about how Christ fulfilled all the law and the prophets. These are the three categories. Everything that is written in the first five books here is God's law. And it says this, the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances. Everything that God has spoken, just like in the first temptation, Christ told Satan, said, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, we tell them to teach you that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of the life, that the days may be prolonged. We got to know them. You have to teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. And then we get down into verse 4. This is the great Shema, or the great commandment that Jesus talked about in the New Testament when they asked, what is the greatest? You know, we're not going to go into this because Ray did a very good job Sunday talking about this and explaining it. But it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Christ said that if you love God with every ounce of being that you have, that all the law hangs on that. Then he added a second one out of Leviticus. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. On those two things is all of Scripture. All the law of Moses, all the prophets, everything. And then continuing in verse 6, he said, why do we have to do these? He said, then these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children. And you shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on the gates. Everywhere you do, if you get up in the morning, you're talking about God's word. Talk to your children about it. When you sit down at the table, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you come home at night, sit around the dinner table, when you go to bed, constantly teach and talk the word of God so that they will not forget, that you will not forget, and they will grow into. So when you're gone, they'll teach their children and grandchildren, and it'll keep going. And so that all your houses may be filled. And then down in 12, we're going to say, beware lest thou forget the Lord and brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And that's what we just talked about in the Psalms. We don't want to forget where we came from. And thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Now that verse right there is 13 is what Jesus answers here at the same chapter in the third temptation. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him only and shalt swear by his name. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah, but you shall diligently keep in the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, his statutes, and his commandments that he has told thee. And thou shalt do that which is right in the good sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest go and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto the fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, and the Lord has spoken. And when your son asks thee in the times to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded us? Then they shall say unto their son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And you can substitute Pharaoh there. You could say Satan. We were Satan's bondsmen, but the Lord brought us out of the world, and he brought us out of slavery to sin. Now let's go back, if we would, let's turn back to Matthew. We'll come back to Deuteronomy shortly. So Christ just got through with the two temptations. He just finished up, and Satan comes at him one more time here. And it says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, it's where it starts to get a little interesting between Satan and Christ. First of all, it's just like on the pinnacle. We don't know how Satan took him up to this place that's high up. It says an exceeding high mountain. But I don't think it was a literal mountain that they're talking about. The writer's just trying to give us an idea that to see everything at one time, you had to be high at a high elevation. But you know, even if you stood on Mount Everest, the highest peak in the world, you could see out and actually see the curvature of the earth, but you're not going to see all the kingdom. You're going to see a bunch of snow-covered mountains. I think that's about it. Maybe at nighttime you might see some twinkling lights down there, but you won't see all the kingdoms of the world. So this is a supernatural act on the part of Satan. It's just like when he took Christ and put him on the pinnacle up there. Satan has a limited amount of power. It tells us in Revelation that when the key to the bottomless pit is opened up and all the demons come out, they'll be working miracles to fool the people. So they have a certain amount of power, but they still, you know, we understand that it's only in the God's providence that he allows this to happen. Only he's like Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil, and he's on the leash. He can only go so far. But this was a supernatural act that Satan was trying to show Christ. And he showed him the kingdoms of the world. But notice that what he did not say. Has anybody got any idea? Look at the text for a second. It's a cold night. Got to get your brains working. He did not say, if you are the Son of God. It kind of makes you wonder what is going through Satan's brain at this time. So we know that Satan understands Scripture. He knows it because he just got through quoting Psalm 91 to him. It doesn't mean he believes it. James tells us even the demons believe in God and tremble, but yet they try to thwart his will at all times. And this is not biblical, it's just something that I kind of wonder about, but I think it gives us an explanation that Satan is finally coming to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, you got to understand, when you talk about the Son of God and the Messiah, he still sees him as a human being, as God's chosen person, just like a high priest. Not God the Son, but the Son of God. So it could be that Satan is coming to this realization, and if you just quoted Psalm 91, maybe he knows Psalm 2 also. Turn back to Psalm 2. It's the very first messianic psalm in Scripture. We won't read the whole thing, but we'll start in verse 6. It says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That word heathen there is used several times throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes it's translated as Gentiles, but it really means just the nations. It means everyone who is not an Israelite. Everyone who is not of the Hebrew nation is a heathen. So in reality, what it's saying here to the Messiah, he says, ask of me, and I give you all the nations as thine inheritance, and even the uttermost parts for your possession. So if Satan is seeing Christ finally during this 40 days in the wilderness, and again, I told you, I feel that it wasn't just three temptations, it was a continual act, but God chose only to give us three examples of what's going on because it represents all sin everywhere of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Everything can be boiled down in those three categories. So if Satan finally says, all right, you want to obey God's will, and he's going to feed you, that's okay. Let's prove it. Let's go up to this pinnacle. You jump off and show that God loves you and you are the true Messiah. And Jesus, again, went to Scripture. He didn't say, no, you're not going to do that. He didn't use his deity, his authority, but he depended on the word of God that says you should worship him and not tempt him. And Satan's been doing this from the beginning, just like he's tempted everybody from Adam all the way up to today and all the way in the future. Even though he has been judged, he's still loose on this earth, ruling and reigning. Now look what he says here again, we're still in Matthew. It's take him up to the exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things I will give thee if you will fall down and worship me. Now that's the bottom line right there. That's what Satan's wanted from the beginning. Does anybody remember how he fell when he was the beautiful archangel of heaven? How he come down in Isaiah 14, it tells us about it. It says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. It's the same thing he told Eve. He said, if you do this, you're going to be like God. That's what he's always wanted. He wanted to be like God and to get worship. And he says, well, I give you, you're the Messiah. God has promised you right here in the Psalms 2 that he's going to give you the nations of the world. I'll give them to you right now. Just worship me. Bend your knee, prostrate yourself to the ground, and give me worship. Because that's what he's always wanted. Now here's where sometimes people differ if you read different commentaries. They say Satan's the father of lies, and he's been a liar from the beginning. Did he have the authority to give Christ all the nations of the world? So let's take a look at that. Because even in Psalm 24, it tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. But in verse 8 of Matthew, the word for world is in Greek is called cosmos. And it means a world system. It's not the literal physical dirt of the earth or the planet. It's the world system of man. Hold your place in Matthew and look over Luke. We'll look at the counterpart, Luke 4. I always thought it was interesting that both these events, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, they match up. In Luke 4, now Luke adds some interesting things. In verse 6, it says, and the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. And, excuse me one second, let's back up to verse 5, because I want to show you that word world again. And the devil take them up into a high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And then he said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, that whomsoever I will give it. Now Luke uses a different word. He uses the word called oikomene. And that means the inhabited earth. He uses it again in the beginning of Luke 2 when he's talking about the birth of Christ. He said the whole world should be taxed. Remember the decree went out that the whole world should be taxed. Well, that word world was oikomene. It just means the inhabited world. And it's really, you can boil it down, it's just the Roman Empire. That's all they were in control for. They could not tax other kingdoms or other parts of the world. So that's the word that Luke is using here also. So if you put them together, we've got the system in Matthew, the system of man, an organized system, and the inhabited parts of the world. We're really talking about the rule of man. That's what Satan has offered him. Not just the physical world, but everything that man rules. And it goes back to the garden, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. Because when Adam fell, we all had that sin nature. Now, when God created the world, what did he do? He put man in charge. He made Adam, the first Adam, Lord over creation. But Adam sinned. He fell from the grace of God. God cursed the world. He cursed mankind. We're all born with a sin nature. And Satan usurped power. And now he is ruling the kingdoms of man in this world. And even creation, Paul tells us that in Romans 8, that all creation awaits their redemption. The planet Earth is waiting on our redemption because it'll be redeemed also. But in three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking and he calls Satan the prince of this world three times. In John 12, John 14, and John 16. And again, Paul, in in 2 Corinthians, calls him the God of this world. Little g. So if Jesus says he's the prince in control, ruling things, three times, and Paul calls him the God of this world, he has control. He is ruling in the affairs of man, and he has the authority to give it to whomever he wants. And we know that from Revelation when he sets up the Antichrist. One world government ruled by Satan and the Antichrist. But as we look, let's turn over. We've got just a little bit of time left. Turn over to Revelation. Now, I'm just going to show you a couple of things here before we close out. Chapter 5, we'll start there. In Revelation chapter 5, you know, Dave's been taking us through this, so I don't want to go harp too much on this, but we'll start in verse 2. And this is the vision that John saw. And he said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes and the seven spirits of God which sent forth of all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Where's Levi at? What was the scroll that the lamb took out of the hand of God? Does anybody know? He's shy. It's the deed to the earth, the title deed to the earth. Now, it's many things other than that, but that's going to be that's the main purpose. It's God's full revelation. The judgment is coming. But just like your house, when you owe a debt and you finally pay it off, what do you get? You get the deed, the title deed to that property. Our forefather Adam lost the property. There's a debt that had to be paid. And no one was worthy to open it up. And it has nothing to do with strength, because there is a strong angel there. And we know how powerful they are. But it has everything to do with that word worthy. And it goes back to what we're talking about, the kinsman redeemer. Christ had to be made a man. He was our kinsman. And he was the only one that was able to pay the price to redeem us back. And not only us, but if you talk about the Jubilee Sabbath, all the land goes back to the rightful owner. Every 50 years on the Jubilee Sabbath, slaves are freed, debts are canceled, everything goes back to the original owner. And a lot of people believe and write about that Christ will return maybe on a Jubilee year. So who is worthy to take it? Read on down in chapter 5. In verse 8, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us into our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Christ redeemed us. Creation and the earth and all the kingdoms are going to go back to Christ, the second Adam, the kinsman redeemer. Turn over to chapter 10. Just want to read one verse out of here. Chapter 10, verse 7. Now we're at the seven trumpets. We're getting ready to enter those. The seven seals have been broken, you know, in the going order. On the seventh seal is the seventh trumpets in there. In verse 7 it says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, for he has declared in his service the prophets." So when the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel of the seventh trumpet sounds, everything God has said has been revealed. Now we know the seventh trumpet, if you keep on reading, you got the seven bowls getting ready to be poured out upon the earth. But the mystery of God is completed. So turn over one more chapter. Chapter 11. And let's see what happens when that seventh angel sounds and the mystery is finally revealed. Chapter 11, verse 15. It said, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." It's not to the very end, during that last judgment, that Christ took the title deed of the earth back. And when the angel sounds, the kingdoms are become Christ. They go back. They say they become our Lord, which is Yahweh, Jehovah, and his Christ, his son Jesus. So Satan absolutely has the right to give these kingdoms if he wanted to. That's why the always song talk about our citizenship is not here on earth, but in heaven. We're just sojourners and strangers, just like Abraham was, walking through a land looking for a city that's built without hands. That's what we are here. We don't belong to this world. We don't belong to the kingdoms of Satan. We've been called out, Ecclesiastes. We the church, the called out bride, like with Isaac, separated. But Satan's still ruling. I'm 2 minutes early. Thought I was going to be late. So let's close with a word of prayer. And just keep in mind on Matthew 2, we'll close this out, but Satan left him. And Luke adds to that only for a season, because we know that Satan come back. He was in the garden. He was at every step of Christ's life. He was there when Christ told Peter, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He knew that he's behind everything. He was there in the garden when he was going to the cross. He was at the cross when people were mocking him. And wagging their tongues. And you remember when Pilate asked Christ, he said, "Are you a king?" He said, "My kingdom's not of this world." He said, "If it was, my people would be fighting for it." But Christ's kingdom is coming, and we're going to be coming with him. Father, we just thank you for this time tonight to look at your word. And we thank you, Father, that we are called out and we are redeemed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we no longer belong to the kingdom of Satan, but we do belong to your kingdom, the kingdom of your Christ. And we just thank you that you'll protect us and just finish the work that you started in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.